Okay, Joshua 13 through 19 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, tonight that we can gather together for a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of your holy scriptures. And so tonight, with heavy hearts, we pray for our nation. So much going on. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would expose the corruption, that you would rip the cover off it, that you would expose it, whatever it may be. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would break this nation, bring us to our knees, and draw us back to you, Lord, that we would be one nation under God again. Someone gave me a T-shirt Sunday. Make America born again. That's what we need, Lord. We need to be born again and filled with your Holy Spirit. And so tonight, with open Bibles, open ears, open hearts, teach us. I know there's a lot of ground to cover, a lot of names that are hard to pronounce. All the borders and the towns in the promised land that you've recorded here for good reason. Help us to get through these chapters tonight. Speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll begin with chapter 13 tonight. We'll look at the first seven verses, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Now Joshua was old. Hey, I can relate to that. Advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, the Evites, the Termites, Stalagmites, Stalactites, no, I'm just kidding. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merach that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise from Baal-gad, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So now we enter into the second half of the book of Joshua. We've done 12 chapters. Verse 13 is our continuation through the second half. Joshua, of course, has successfully completed the first half of his commission. He had completely conquered the enemy and was now in control of the promised land and its cities. And so what they're going to do is now mop up the rest of the land. Verse 1 here tells us that Joshua is now old and advanced in years. And God reminds him of that. His commission on earth is nearing completion. You know what? That's something you and I will face one day, all of us. Many of us began in ministry in our 30s, some of you earlier. I'm just blown away now that when I turn around and look and I see more in the rearview mirror than I do that lies ahead of me. All of a sudden, one day we turn around and we go, where did the time go? But you know what? When you serve the Lord, that's time well spent. And it's amazing how the time does fly when you serve the Lord. Why? Because you enjoy it every moment of every day when we serve Him. But yet one day, for all of us, our days will be short. God called him when he was 80 years of age. That's when he received his commission, 80 years old. I was 40 when God called me into ministry, and I thought, man, it doesn't leave me much time to preach the word, but you know what? I look in the rearview mirror and I see 30 years of ministry. I go, wow, where did the years go? God called him at 80. And I remember when I got called into ministry, Desert Storm broke out, and I thought, oh boy, rapture of the church, I'll never ever get to preach the gospel. But I kept my hands on the plow, my eyes fixed on Jesus, and lo and behold, 30 years later, here I am still delivering the mailman. And so God called him at 80 years of age, and now he's over 100. Of course, in those days, they lived longer. The mortality table was longer. But God used Joshua to conquer the land, and now the days of war are pretty much over. And Joshua will now complete his commission by dividing up the land that God had given to them, so that each of the 12 tribes could claim their inheritance, and that's what it is, and enjoy what God had given to them as a gift. He allowed them to move into the promised land. The same thing holds true with the United States of America. This land was given to us as a gift. It was founded upon this incredible book called the Bible, by born-again men and women that laid the foundation of this country and drew up the Constitution. Do you know that more than half of those that signed the Constitution of the United States of America were ordained ministers? Yeah, amazing. They were solid in God's word. In the next 9 chapters, we will find the word inheritance over 50 times. It's an inheritance. I love that word when it applies to your life and to mine. You and I have an inheritance waiting for us as a gift from God. We are going to move into the promised land. We have all the promises right here. What a glorious day that will be. But the difference here is because of their rebellion, because of their murmuring, complaining, the children of Israel will be driven out of their land and be taken captive in Babylonia. You know the story. But for us, once we enter into heaven, once we enter into the house of the Lord, we will be there forever and ever and ever, never having to say goodbye again, never having to pull the U-Haul truck up in front of the house. What a glorious day that will be. We can't even imagine what that will be like. 50 times we find the word inheritance. It was not by their own merit. An inheritance is a gift. You can't earn it. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. And so this was not by their own merit that the land was theirs. It was given to them by the Lord. Joshua is no longer General Joshua. His military days are over. As his duty now is to divide up the promised land and to also fulfill Moses' promise to the other 2.5 tribes. We'll see tonight one section mentions 2.5 tribes. The other section mentions 9.5 tribes. Why? Because there were 2.5 tribes that decided that they wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. There were Manasseh, Gad, and the tribe of Reuben. And they would occupy the land east of the Jordan River. Now here is the key, and I think this is so important even today. Jesus is the landlord here in the promised land. And I got news for you. Jesus is the landlord here in the United States of America. He is the God of heaven and earth. He created it all. Heaven and earth. He's the true landlord. He requires that his tenants obey his law and his commands. And God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we in America today obeyed all the commandments and all the laws of our landlord? This would be a different place. I'll tell you what, my heart has been so heavy lately. And I'm sure you're weighed down with it as well, with what we're dealing with in this country that I love. And in the world with what's going on. I have never sensed, and I've mentioned this over the past few months, the return of Jesus Christ as much as I do today. It's like, wow. The Lord is standing in the door. He's getting close. But here we see that God requires his tenants obey his law and commands. And you know what? When Israel obeyed, which they did, remember when they made the covenant with God and they said, Lord, all that you give us, we will obey. 2 million Jews just shouting out, we will obey, we will walk with you, Lord. We will honor your commandments. And when Israel obeyed, when Israel honored the Lord in their worship and their obedience, he blessed them. That's why America was great in the first place. That's why America was great because, that's why we were blessed because we obeyed God. He blessed Israel. He made their land productive. He kept them at peace with their neighbors. And the same holds true in America today. There was a time we had peace in America. There was a time when our land was productive. We had peace. Families were together. I remember that in my own personal life. We had dinner together. Mom, dad, the kids. Ate our vegetables. It was a great time in America. We never said I'm bored. Why? Because if I ever said I was bored, there was a lawnmower in the garage. But I even loved to do that. And when we had to come in at night, they had to call our names out. And you remember that, don't you? And when they called your middle name, you better get in the door. It was great. We were never bored. We always had stuff to do. It breaks my heart when I drive down the streets of neighborhoods around here. Where are the kids playing in the street? We'd always be shouting out, car, get out of the way. You know, we were playing baseball and football and all these games in the streets and had a great time. Why? Because God had blessed our land. It was productive. God is the landlord. That's my heart cry today, that God would return to America as the landlord. He's the God of heaven and earth. Are we truly obeying his word in America today? I don't think so. I was thinking today, just in the book of Genesis alone, God created heaven and earth. And look at today, people would even deny that there is creation. We're teaching our children in schools and in colleges, universities, that we're a monkey's uncle. That there was this big bang, that we evolved. All these satanic philosophies that have crept into our schools, our colleges. You don't have to go very far in God's word. The first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the term. He took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. And look what man has done with God's word. Secondly, he made them male and female. Look what's going on in America today. Gender confusion. It's male and female, folks, period. How about marriage? An incredible gift from God between one man and one woman. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. Now look what we've done to marriage in America. We've defiled it. Two men, two women. God does not bless a marriage like that today. That's just in the first part of this book. These things that mankind has twisted and perverted and corrupted. Are we truly obeying God's word? Are we truly obeying God's commands? Are our pastors today afraid to teach these things that I'm teaching you here tonight? But I've got to give you the truth, folks. Because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Are we truly worshiping and obeying God today? You know what happened here? You know why the Canaanites were removed from the land? You know why they were evicted from the land? Paganism, worshiping all sorts of false gods, sexual immorality, including sodomy, idolatry, worshiping inanimate objects. God talks about that in Psalm 115. You worship things with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear, mouths that don't speak, inanimate objects. Look what people worship today. Idol worship. And so God evicted them. He brought his people into the land and completely removed the Canaanites, the pagans, the heathens, all of those things that were defiling the land of God, because God is the landlord. For Israel, the promised land was a gift of God's love. If the Israelites loved the Lord, they would want to please him. Same holds true today. If we truly, really love the Lord, and I'm talking to you, Christian, you believer, if you truly, really, really love the Lord, you're going to do all that you can to please him. That's what love is. Why? Because we see it on a smaller scale. I love my wife, Tina. I'm not a perfect husband, but I do all that I can to try to please her and to make her happy. And it's because we have the three-strand cord. Myself and Tina, wrapped in that third strand cord, Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason we can make it, is because we're doing it his way. And so, for Israel, the promised land was a gift of God. For America, this land was a gift of God. And if the Israelites loved the Lord, they would want to please him, but unfortunately, they eventually defiled the land, and guess what? They were carried off to Babylon, bondage. Their sin took them captive. It's really sad because, what was it, 70 years in Babylon? Without any synagogue, without any temple worship, without the Holy Scriptures. We got a little taste of that in America, didn't we, beginning in March when they shut the churches down. Fellowship, reading of the Word, worshiping the Lord together as the body of Christ, man. You know what, there's some churches that are still closed today, since March. Man, oh man, I didn't realize how much I took the church, not you guys, but overall, worship and gathering together and singing songs and hymns and praises to the Lord and opening the Holy Scriptures and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ until the enemy tried to take it away. Yeah. And he's still doing a pretty good job, isn't he? Sad. And so the first assignment of the Lord was to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, east of the Jordan River. Look at verse 8. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, or the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until today. Only to the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said to them. The land of Reuben. They got great sandwiches there. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medeba. Heshbon and all the cities are in the plain. Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal Meon. And these names are certainly not Palm Desert or Indio. Yahaza, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kiryathaim, Sibma, Serbeth, Shahar, on the mountain of the valley. And by the way, we're not going to read all the names in all the chapters tonight, unless you want me to. Yeah. Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Yeshimoth, all the cities of the plain and the kingdom of the Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, Reba, who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among who they were killed by, or who were killed by them. In the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families and the cities and their villages. Why would we have all these names and all these landmarks? Because God has given this land to the Jew. This is the title deed. God has given it to them. It's their land. It belongs to them. And for centuries now, people have been trying to take the land back. This is the title deed for Israel, the land of God's people. In this last section, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half of the land of the Amorites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah, Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir. In the valley, Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Sukkot, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. Kinnereth, by the way, is the Sea of Galilee. It's another name for it. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities and their villages. 29-33. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, that's an easy one, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Yair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Notice that's the second time it mentions Levi, and I'll come back to that in a moment, with no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now, verses 8 to 33. In Numbers chapter 32, these 2.5 tribes had agreed to help Israel conquer the land. They would go into the western side, on the western side of the Jordan River, and help them to do battle and conquer the land. And then they would return to the eastern part of the Jordan River. They wanted that land. Why? They felt that it was especially suited for raising cattle. Holy cow. They would not be living within God's appointed boundaries. And there's a lesson in this to us as Christians. This didn't seem to bother them, not living within God's boundaries. And that's why we read all of these cities, all these names, and gave you all these locations and territories, because this is the boundary that God set for the promised land. But it didn't bother them to stay on the east side of the Jordan River because they felt it was a well-watered land to raise their cattle. You remember another guy in the Old Testament that looked with Abraham towards a well-watered land? One by the name of Lot. He chose the well-watered land, and it ended up being Sodom and Gomorrah. We have to be very, very careful in our lives not to go where our flesh wants us to go. We have to go where God wants us to go. We found that in ministry over the years, Tina and I, 30 years that we've served the Lord in ministry. We've gone to some pretty interesting places, and I'm not going to, you know, sensationalize where God took us, but God took us to places where no one else wanted to go. We were the first Calvary Chapel ever in the state of Vermont. It was incredible what God did there. It wasn't the well-watered land. It was the land of the frozen chosen. As a matter of fact, there weren't many that were even chosen there. They were frozen, though. And it was incredible, not only what God did in Vermont, but what he did in us. It wasn't all about ministering to the Vermonters. God did incredible things in our own personal lives. The number one thing he did in my life, he showed me this book works anywhere on the planet. You can go to the North Pole. If there's an Eskimo up there, you can share the good news of Jesus Christ. South Pole, anywhere on the planet. This book always works wherever you go. We didn't need programs. We didn't need all this stuff to draw people in. We never advertised. And God built a church there. And it's still going today. People are getting saved. And again, you've heard some of the testimonies about what God has done there. God did it, not us. But it's a wonderful thing when we go within the borders of where God would have us to go, and don't go where your flesh wants you to go. That's so important, so, so important. They would not be living within God's appointed boundaries. And it didn't bother them. They were more concerned with their cows, seriously, than they were with their children. Yeah. We get to chapter 22. We'll see that while their choice may have been good for their cows, it created serious problems for their kids. And our children are more important than our cows, horses, pets, whatever it might be. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are on loan to us to train up in his ways. And here, wrong choice. They were walking by the flesh. Oh, man, great place, well-watered land, cows, cowabunga. And because they were outside of the borders, you'll see when we get to that section, it made them extremely vulnerable to military attacks. They were outside of the protection of their own people. And they were subject to military attacks and ungodly influence. There were heathens and pagans out there with false religions and all sorts of immoral things that were drawing their children in. It was these two things that eventually caused their downfall. Yeah. Idolatry and paganism crept into Israel and into the temple and into, you know, their fellowship. And the next thing you know, they're being carried off to Babylon with hooks and rings in their noses. How sad. What a lesson for us today. Lesson number one. Don't be a borderline believer. Don't see how close you can get to the edge of the world out there. If this was a line and that was the world, there's a lot of Christians that want to get right up here, as close as they can, and still be a Christian, and maybe get their little pinky over in the world. That's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to go there. What a lesson this is. Don't become a borderline believer. Greg Laurie calls him a mugwump. You got your mug in the world, you got your wump in the church. Be careful. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to be carnal, fleshly. You know what we need to be? Especially as the times are getting darker in America, we need to be all in. We need to be all in, both feet in for Jesus Christ. I don't like to get to the edge of the world in the church. I want to get as close to Jesus Christ as I can. I want to be close to him. Jesus said, like a mother hen with chicks under her wing. I did a study on that one time. You know when the chicks are under a mother hen's wing? It's the closest to the mother's heart. I want to be as close as I can to the heart of Jesus Christ. I want to hear his very heartbeat. All in. It's too late in the race to be a mugwump. or to have your pinky in the world. Why? Because once you get your pinky in, then it's the next toe and the next toe and the big toe and a foot. Then it's a leg. And the next thing you know, you're going, how in the world did I get here? One step at a time. That's what happens. Happens all the time. We need to be all in. We need to enter into all that God has for us. Why? Because God always blesses us with the best. Anybody got any complaints about God's blessings? Man, I'm telling you, they're innumerable. I love what the psalmist says. He says, even God's precious thoughts towards you and to me, if they were numbered, they would be numbered more than the sand. And that includes the sand on the beach, the sand in the sand traps at the golf course, the grain of sand you get in your clam chowder. Every grain of sand on this planet is numbered as a precious thought towards you from Holy God. That blows me away. Sometimes we put God in such a box, we don't realize how awesome he really is. We can't even comprehend it with our minds. The awesomeness of Almighty God and his love for you and his love for me. Why would we ever want to toy with the world out there? He wants to bless us. And also, before we move on to the next chapter, four times we read that the Levites received no inheritance in the land. Why? Because the Levites were the keepers of the law. They were the holy leaders. They had no inheritance in the land. Why? Because their inheritance was in heaven. Yeah. Because the Lord was their inheritance. And God would provide for them through the sacrifices that the people would bring, through the tithes, through the offerings. God did not want them to be distracted from their responsibilities. God does not want you and I to be distracted by the things of this world. Why? Because one day we're going to reign as kings and priests in heaven. I don't know exactly what that means, but God's word tells us. We're to be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. Nothing that this world has to offer can compare with what God has waiting for you and I in heaven one day. The Levites, they're called Kohen today, or Kohenin, the Jews in Israel. The Levites, the keepers of the law, are called Kohen or Kohanan. And you know the last article I read on Kohanan in the Israeli newspaper? Is that they were being measured for the robes for the next temple, for the third temple in Israel. And that's a sign of the end times and the return of Jesus Christ. And I got news for you. They weren't youngsters. Yeah. And I have personally been in what they call the Temple Institute in Israel. And I have seen all of the artifacts that are ready to be put in the third temple right now. The gold menorah, the showbread tables, everything. I've seen it personally. Five times, every time I've gone to Israel. God did not want them to be distracted. God does not want you and I to be distracted by worldly things today. They were to be fully devoted to him. How's your love life? Are you all in? Are you fully devoted to the Lord? That's the best place to be. You know why? Because if you're fully devoted and all in with the Lord, everything else just falls right into place. It's amazing how that works. And when I find myself struggling in my life and anxious and trying to make something happen, it's because I have not included God in the equation. We need to be all in for him, totally devoted to him. And it's amazing how smooth life goes. In chapter 14 now, the land west of the Jordan is now divided up. The second half of the tribe of Manasseh, along with the other nine. Look at the first five verses. My Bible turned pages there. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. So now we move on to the west side of the Jordan, the nine and a half tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. And for the children of Joseph were two tribes that were divided Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now, here we see that they divided that first part up. In verse 6 to 15 now, we read of Caleb's inheritance. Who was Caleb? I'm glad you asked. It was Joshua and Caleb that were sent ahead by Moses into the promised land to spy out the land. They were sent with 10 spies, and Joshua and Caleb went along with them. And so in verses 6 to 15, we read of his inheritance in the area of Hebron. Caleb belonged to the tribe of Judah. So look at verse 6 to 15. And the children of Israel came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of, who's this guy? Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." This is Caleb speaking. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive," Caleb says. And he said, "These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet..." Look at this. I love this. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Look at this again. This is the third time we read this. "Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Interesting. Here we see Caleb speaking. And it's interesting as well that in verses 6 to 15, we read of his inheritance. Both Caleb and Joshua were promised an inheritance by Moses for their faithfulness. Of the 12 spies that went to spy out the promised land, the only two that were faithful were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, as we just read a moment ago, came back, gave Moses a report of giants in the land, and it says that the people's heart melted. They brought fear into the hearts of God's people, and their hearts were melting. So they were disqualified from the inheritance. But because Joshua and Caleb came back with faith and with strength and with power, they were promised an inheritance by Moses when they reached the promised land. Because of their faithfulness, they would have their own land there. Now, they were promised because of their faithfulness that they would, number one, survive the wanderings in the wilderness. That's what we just read. Well, all the rest of their generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Isn't that amazing? Everybody over 40 years of age died. Their bones bleached in the sun, it says, in the wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb were the ones that were allowed to go on into the promised land because of their faithfulness. The ones that died were the ones that murmured and complained. Troublemakers. Secondly, Joshua and Caleb, along with the 10 other spies, when they were sent out by Moses into the land of Canaan, The other 10 spies, when they came back, they caused fear and they were removed. They wanted to go back to Egypt. What a picture that is. There are a lot of people today that are filled with such fear, they want to go back into the world. Oftentimes that happens with Christians. Oh man, I remember the good old days. Really? They weren't really that good, were they, when you really stop and think about it? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the garlics and the leeks and the onions, all the things that cause indigestion, when they could have gone on to the promised land, to the land of milk and honey. Yet Joshua and Caleb believed God. They had joy and courage in the time of wanderings. Even through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when Israel was rebelling and they were murmuring, complaining, Joshua and Caleb had joy. They had strength, they had power. They were rejoicing in the Lord because they had known that God had given them the land. And God sustained them. And what a lesson for you and I today. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Stay in His Word. Hold on to His promises. I was down when I got up this morning. I didn't want to turn on the news and see what was going on with the election. You know what I did? There's a section in the Psalms in the 40s, the number 40 Psalms from 40 to 50. And they're Psalms of encouragement. And so I sat in my lazy boy and I read God's word of the wonderful promises He had given me, and it encouraged my heart. It lifted up my heart. It lifted this burden from me. Why? Because I had gotten my eyes off of the goal, my eyes off of the prize. And I began to look at the storm coming into the boat instead of Jesus Christ who's in the boat with me. And that can happen. We have to be very, very careful. And so God sustained Joshua and Caleb. And it says in verse 9, second part of verse 9, that Moses had promised them, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And Caleb says in verses 10 to 12, check this out. The Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old, and yet I'm as strong this day and on that day as on that day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Isn't it amazing? Even though he was twice his age, 85 years old, he was as strong as he was when he was 40. I don't say this in a boasting way, but there are some days I'm a geezer now. I used to be a geyser, now I'm a geezer. But you know what? When I ask God to give me strength, He gives me strength. He really does. Not to do some of the things I used to do, but you know what? There are times that I say, Lord, I am totally weak today. I'm not what I used to be. Lord, would you please empower me through your Holy Spirit? And you know what? He gives me that power. Ask Him. The term is dunamis, dynamite, power He wants to impart to you and I. But oftentimes we want to rely on our own strength. I got this, Lord. But I have found that, man, when I ask Him, He fills me with His power. And at the end of the day, I'm going, Lord, hallelujah, all glory, honor, and praise to you. That was incredible what you did today. I needed your power. I needed your strength. And even as 85 years old, God was his strength. 85. He was as strong as he was when he was in his 40s. The key to Caleb's life is repeated six times. We've seen it three. It's repeated six times in Scripture. You know what it is? You know what the key is? We find it in 14 verses 8 and 9, 14, 14, Numbers 14, 24, Deuteronomy 1, 36, and Deuteronomy 32, 12. It says he wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You want strength in your life? You want power in your life? You want victory in your life? Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, follow the Lord your God. And sometimes we get ripped off because we don't rely on Him for our strength. It's so important today. We need His strength. We need His power. And how many believers do you really, really know that holy follow the Lord? Well, we quote the scriptures and we can quote chapter, verse, Old King James, New King James, NIV. But how do we walk it out? That's the bottom line. Are you walking it out? Are you wholly following the Lord God of Israel? James says we're to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer deceiving ourselves. We're to walk in obedience to what we know. We are accountable for what we know in God's word. And we need to follow and do what he says. And it's a win-win situation. He wants to bless you. And the best way that we can be blessed is following, wholly following the Lord our God. So what do we learn from Caleb? I'm glad you asked. Always be encouraged in your journey. He was encouraged in whatever God called him to do, he was encouraged. He wasn't a whiner, murmurer, complainer. He was always encouraged. Secondly, we learn from his life that there is a glorious inheritance before you. Do you live your life as if there's a glorious inheritance before you? Or are you walking around, moping around, looking at dirt all day? The earth, the world. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I posted a song 2 days ago that had me weeping in my truck. I was blasting it so loud, I'm surprised all of you in Palm Desert didn't hear it the other day. It's by Selah. It's called Press On. In Jesus' name, we press on. You know what, folks? That is, without Jesus Christ, I can't press on. It's in Jesus' name we press on. We need to press on. We need to persevere. We need to finish well. I think it's so important that we press on. I would encourage you to go listen to that song. Google it. Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Press on, man. It'll have you crying and singing at the same time. Thirdly, what we learn from Caleb, keep your eyes on the Lord. When he went into the land, they saw giants, but you know what? He still had his eyes on the Lord. He wasn't worried about no giants. As a matter of fact, when we get to the middle of chapter 15, we're going to see how Caleb, the land that he was given, guess where it was? The land where the giants were. He went into the very land where the giants were, and he took them out. And we're not talking the San Francisco giants. Caleb drove out, it says in 15:14, the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmal, the children of Anak. Those were the giants. And that's where God sent him, right to the very place where the other 10 spies were scared to death. Their hearts melted. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Fourthly, here's a good one. You are never too old to be used. Never, never, ever. A lot of my buddies and a lot of my friends that I went to school with are retiring. And they say to me, when are you going to retire? I said, as soon as I can't flap my jaws anymore. If I get lockjaw, whatever it might be, as long as I can flap my jaws and as long as anybody will show up, I'm going to do the best I can to be God's mailman. When will I retire? When you attend my memorial service, then I'll retire. And Lord willing, I want to finish the race doing exactly what I'm doing today, just pointing people to Jesus Christ. You're never too old to be used. Everybody is gifted by God. Every one of us, the term for you and I is a small m in the Bible, minister. Do you know that you're a minister? Minister means to be a servant. And there is not a person here tonight or a person watching on YouTube that can't serve another person. We're called to serve. Jesus said, cold drink of water, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, whatever it might be. We are all gifted to be ministers. God wants to use you. Don't allow the enemy to tell you, oh, you're too old, man. The senior saints should be a witness to the younger generation today. We train up disciples. Whether you like it or not, you are training up disciples by the way that you live your Christian life. People see you and they go, that's what a Christian is. Everywhere we go, we train up disciples. For parents, it begins at home. You train up your children as disciples, pupils, students. Teach them the ways of the Lord, not only with your lips, but with your life. Show them what it means to walk out Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to wholly follow the Lord, just like Joshua and Caleb. Wholly follow the Lord. I already mentioned chapter 15, the inheritance of Caleb. So you're going, how are you going to get through the rest of this in 15 minutes? I'm going to get through this in less than 15 minutes. Chapters 15 through 19, I'm just going to touch on a couple little things. Why? Because they're mostly names. If you want to read them yourself. Go home and turn your light on and read them yourself and see if you can pronounce them. But the all-important thing is that we see God has laid out the blueprint. He has laid out the map. He has laid out the borders for his children. And guess what? These borderlines to this day belong to Israel, God's people. So in chapter 15, we see the land of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Caleb occupies part, and the rest is given to the children of Judah. And in verse 20 of chapter 15, and again, like I said, you can read the names of these places, but I'm not going to, because they're not the Smiths and the Joneses and the Garcias. So guess what? Chapter 16, Ephraim and West Manasseh. Meaning the second part of Manasseh is going to be on the other side, the west side of the Jordan River. And so he lays out the boundaries for Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River. The tribe of Manasseh were the children of Joseph and Ephraim. And so chapter 16, it's a short chapter, it lays out the borders in the cities of the area which was occupied by Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's children. Chapter 17. I told you I was going to pick up the speed. This also is on the west side of the Jordan River, the other half-tribe of Manasseh, in chapter 17. You can go ahead and read those names. I'm not going to. Chapter 18. Well, we're moving quick, aren't we? The remainder of the land is divided to the tribe of Benjamin, and the names are there. And again, every single name is important because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all given by the person of the Holy Spirit for good reason. And good reason today is so that Israel can see that this is their land and God's the landlord. Chapter 19, our last chapter tonight. I'm way ahead. I still got 13 minutes. Simeon's inheritance with Judah. He lays it out. Then we see the land of Zebulun, the land of Issachar, the land of Asher, the land of Naphtali, the land of Dan. And last few verses, Joshua's inheritance. Notice, God blesses Caleb for his obedience and his faithfulness. And now in the last part of chapter 19, we see how God blesses Joshua. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serach, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot and Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Whew. As we close, bottom line here tonight, I think the most important lesson. Are you wholly following the Lord? We're not home yet. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We need to walk in obedience to His word. He is the landlord of the land that we're walking on right now, which is temporal. He's also the landlord for the land that we're going to move into one day as the children of God. heaven, into glory one day. So the bottom line as we close is this, for you and for me. And I think if there's ever a time when we need to hear this, repeated at least 6 times, as it was repeated about Caleb, we folks are to wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the lessons that you've given us in these 7 chapters. And I pray that we would glean from them, that we would always be encouraged in our walk, that we would recognize and realize that one day we will have a glorious inheritance, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Also, that we would be mindful that we're never too old to be used. We're all ministers. We're all servants. I pray, Lord, that we would wholly follow you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Would you do that, please? We're getting so close to the finish line, Lord. It's no time to be playing church. We need to be spirit-filled. We need to be as close to you, Jesus, as we possibly can. Don't let us put even our little pinky in the world out there. You tell us if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, Lord. And I pray that our walk with you would be closer than ever before, that our love for your word would be more intense than ever before, and that our obedience, Lord, would be like never before. Help us to walk in your ways, walk in the newness of life. It's a win-win situation. When we walk in obedience to you, when we keep your commandments, when we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, it is a win-win situation. So help us, Lord, to emulate you. Help us to shine for you. Help us to be salt and light in a world that's so dark today. Would you do that, please, in Jesus' name? Amen.